Let's go right into the Word, man. What do you say? Yeah, I'm excited about the Bible. One thing we have to just understand is that as we study the Bible, we must begin with the recognition of its divine authority as the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman or the kid of God can be fully equipped. So really, when we get into the Word of God, it's not some sort of religious obligation that we've got to read this archaic book, because in fact, it's not archaic. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Unlike any other writing on the planet, it is alive. He watches over His Word to perform it. The Word of God, the Bible says that it's synonymous with the divinity, with Jesus and His presence and His incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God used the Word to frame the world. The Bible says the world is framed by the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 that the entrance of His Word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. I would actually even say that I attribute my salvation to a moment when a guy told me, John chapter 14, verse, was it 7? When I argued the pluralistic, relativistic idea of my day, that there are many paths to God, he refuted that by saying, I used to think that, but Jesus said, and then he quoted the Word. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but through me. That brought the exclusivity of Jesus home to me. That brought conviction to me. It did something supernatural that was beyond that guy's oratory skills. It was beyond the moment. It was supernatural truth imparted into a lost soul, and that the entrance of His Word brought light to me. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Now, this is why it's so important to take this thing with an attitude of seriousness and really lean into it. I want to go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, and show you something that I think is critical for us in our advancement. I have a question. How many of you want to succeed in life? Who wants to advance? Who wants to accomplish something? Progress? Move forward? Listen, God put that in your heart, and there's nothing wrong with it. Don't feel like success is a superficial goal or it's unattainable. In fact, the Bible says that when we're a doer of the Word and not merely a hearer who deludes himself, we'll be blessed. The Bible says this man will be blessed in what he does. How many of you would like to see blessing continue in and through your life? Well, that's God designed you for blessing. He said he that comes to God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen, I tell you what, I believe in the reward system. Somebody gave us some pots of nice flowers, and out on our porch, apparently these flowers are attractive to a species of hummingbird. So I'm sitting on the porch reading my Bible, and up comes this little, I hear this weird buzz, and I think, oh no, a cicada or wasp or a bee or something, these carpenter bees, you know. Have you ever been bit by a carpenter bee? Oh my goodness. They call them carpenter bees because they bore through wood. I had one bite my spine. It was like I had an epidural in reverse. It went, I went running through the yard going, ah! But this wasn't a carpenter bee or anything menacing. It was a little sweet hummingbird. And this hummingbird came to my porch because those flowers were there. And so I got to see it. It was cool. And it reminded me of the reward system payoff that God has for believers. That he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. It's okay to understand that the Father is mindful of us. He will bless us. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. It's the Father's desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you shall find. So, yet there's something that has to be present in order for us to obtain. And I want to show it to you in these verses. It says in Matthew 11, 11 and 12, Jesus is teaching and he says, he's talking about John the Baptist, a tribute to how great he was as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a fierce, committed man of God. said, yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what he's saying is amazing here, that that old chapter is turning, that page is turning, and a new era is taking place here. The new covenant, based on the blood of Jesus, based on the sacrifice of mercy and grace. And then he says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Now, the word violence is derogatory in our time. It's, you hear of domestic violence, you hear of car bombings in Iraq, you hear of violence in, you know, airports and cars being run in there and burning, and we recoil over road rage and violence, so we must not succumb to that definition of the word violent. In fact, this word in this scripture is really talking about believers being urged to press in forcefully, not passively, but forcefully into what God has for them. And this is what he was given a tribute about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a person of passion. He wasn't a bully. He wasn't a manipulator. He was not pushy, but he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was desirous of what God had for him. And there's a commendation on that. And in fact, this is what Jesus is saying is key for all of us. He says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. My margin tells it a little bit clearer for my type of understanding. It says in the alternate Greek words, the kingdom of heaven experiences forcible entry and it is seized by people who take it for themselves. In other words, God is looking for people who discipline themselves, who have a forced sort of an attitude. And in fact, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys all got out of bed. You overcame the comfort zone, threw some clothes on, overcame the incredible challenge of trying to figure out what matches. And you pressed on in. And you are, in fact, people that are seizing these kingdom issues forcefully. And one of my favorite devotionals is by a guy named Oswald Chambers, who back in the day was a disciple of Charles Spurgeon back in the 1800s. And he was working in Northern Africa teaching in a Bible school, and his wife took notes of what the preaching and the teaching he shared, and it's been compiled into, I think, one of the best devotionals, my utmost for his highest. I recommend it. And in the June 30th entry, it says something about this that I want to show you, about this forceful entry, this taking the land. It says, it takes a tremendous amount of discipline to live the noble life of a disciple of Jesus in actual things. Let me say it again. It takes a tremendous amount of discipline to live the noble life of a disciple of Jesus in actual things. It is always necessary to make an effort to be noble. It is always necessary to make an effort to be noble. Listen, just to your yard, if you just let it go, it does not become a rose garden. It becomes a prairie. But if you cultivate it, it'll be something specific that you wanted it to be. You know, the Bible talks about not lagging behind in diligence. And right away, we start peeling back from this kind of message because we start feeling the pain of our own lack of discipline or something like that. In fact, I heard a preacher on a tape, and I had to turn it off and recover from it. As he was talking to a pastor's group, and he said, one of the biggest tools in my toolbox is discipline. And I thought, awesome. And I opened up my toolbox and somebody had borrowed my discipline. It wasn't even in there. I just found like a wrench and a screwdriver. I was using the screwdriver as a hammer. But fear not, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. See, I wasn't raised in the ROTC and I didn't become a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret. I was raised in Southern California where my mom said, just show up by dark. You know, my dad bought me a little metal flake stingray with a banana seat and a sissy bar, and I basically put my Mickey Mantle baseball cards on there with clothespins, you know, so it sounded like a helicopter / motorcycle. And I rode off into the sunset, and I did pretty much what I wanted to do. So as I'm preaching this, I'm very encouraged. I'm convicted, but I'm also encouraged about the presence of the one that is forming, Christ forming in us, and Him at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that really, when we read this verse about the kingdom of God is taken forcibly and violent people take it by force, that we press into it with a deliberateness. I think it's important that we understand the deliberateness part. We deliberately, we choose this day whom we're going to serve. We respond to the Father's call. with action. We're doers of the word and not just hearers only. When Chambers says it takes a tremendous amount of discipline to live the noble life of a disciple of Jesus in actual things, it always is necessary to make an effort to be noble. It reminds me of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Let's go there. This defines a group of people in the early days of the church, and I want you to see this as a target for yourselves, for us as a church, for you as an individual, because I want to zero in on the disciplines of God, that number one being the intake of the word, that when we see the need as believers, as disciples, to live a noble life, we understand we got to take this book seriously. We need to take hold of it, and like Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and deposit it down into your soul. Feed on it. Here's what happened here. Paul was preaching an area called Berea. He had been down there through Greece, down in Thessalonica, now called Thessaloniki, all through Corinth and all through that, what is now called Turkey, the Galatian area. So he's preaching all through here, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And that was Paul's custom, to get in there and start to proclaim who the Messiah was through the scriptures. Now, these were more noble-minded. Everybody say noble-minded. Noble-minded. More noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Here's what qualified them to be noble-minded. How many of you like the idea of being noble and noble-minded? That's not elite. It's just solid. It's true. It's regal. It's living a purposeful life. He said they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. Let's all say that. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Boy, these guys were commended by the writer of the book of Acts as being noble-minded, even more so than others, because they received the word with eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to make sure that what they were hearing was sound and true and right. So there was a discipline present in this group of people that God took notice of. The people that Jesus is calling are people who take action, are violent. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I have found this to be the case since I've become a Christian. When I became a Christian, it was the beginning of battle. The battle for my own focus, the battle in my brain, the battle in relationships, the battle in my walk with the Lord, the battle in temptation. There are many battles. How many of you know that's truth? And the greatest asset to addressing these pressures is pressing in to what really is going to bring strength to us. Now, how many of you think Jesus was pretty amazing? Yeah, he's 100% God and he's 100% man. He's the unique person of the universe. And he had 30 years in the carpenter shop and then a 3-year ministry. He spent 30 years working with the public, working with his hands, apparently working with wood over there in Nazareth. And then God birthed him into the perfect timing. And we see here in Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to tie this in to show you the value of pressing in with a noble mind, examining the scriptures. I want to show you what the head of the church did about this. Because Jesus, with all of his deity, laid aside his glory, his deity rights, and he came in the form of flesh in a humble way, and he was touched with all of our own difficulties, challenges, and trials, tempted in all points as we, yet he never sinned. But this little snapshot of Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13, summarizes the power and the value of the forced discipline of Bible intake. Man, we, as much as we need to breathe air, we need to feed on the Word of God. Somebody showed me an iPhone, and it has the Bible on it, and it has places where you could put scriptures, and he's turned it into a little tool. It's like a library in his hand. And how things have changed since I got saved. I had a Strong's Concordance, and I had a dictionary. I had like 10 books. I mean, they weighed about 100 pounds, easy. And then one day, the computers came with MS-DOS, and I said, nah. So I stayed with my books, and then finally they got into sort of mouse stuff with icons, and it's like, cool, coloring, I could do that. And then we got into the, and then it took still a while. I was a late adopter. It took me 2 years to adjust out of my Strong's Concordance to my Strong's Concordance on the computer. But boy, it's good now, especially on my back when I'm carrying just what is the weight of one book. But more importantly, it just keeps going to our advantage. And if you see why technology is moving the way it's moving, you'll understand what it's for. We were in Vienna the other day having lunch, and I looked over and saw a statue of a guy named Gutenberg. I thought, cool. So I walked over, everybody's eating, and I went over and I stood there and I was looking at Gutenberg. I said, way to go, Gutenberg. He did the, and he went, thank you. No, he didn't. No, that would have been Disney World. No, he didn't do that. He's standing there with a book or something, you know, and robes and a weird hat. And he had done the movable type, and the first book printed was the Bible. Unmovable type. Before that, they had to chisel out little woodcuts, or people would draw, and it was meticulous. This became the initiation of mass production of God's word into the world. Okay, so that's one of the first statements on the information superhighway. What was it for? It's for the Bible. Yeah. Morse code, first thing said, what hath God wrought? Yeah. So all this is not our enemy, and all this is not just science and the world and secularism. It's all for the greatest message ever presented, which is the word of the living God. And so we understand that. I mean, the guy showed me. He had my notes on there. He had the scriptures. He showed, and I was like, my brain went, whoa, cool, you know. But I want to get you back on this because Jesus, he didn't have a little electronic doodad. He had scrolls. And I want to show you what Jesus did in preparation for his work that enabled him to be put at huge advantage to take the kingdom forcibly and to win his battles. Verse 1, chapter 4, Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. He's come out of the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. It's the beginning of his ministry. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Do you notice that as soon as Jesus initiated something and stepped out of something, the devil said things to him? I don't think he showed up in a red suit and pitchfork and horns. I think he seduced his mind just like he tries to do yours and mine. And how did Jesus respond when the enemy started saying, if you're the Son of God, which by the way is where we always get attacked, is in the areas of our identity, in the areas of who God is. That's where Lucifer started with Eve. Hey, did God really say that, you know, if you eat this fruit and this and that and whatnot? He started twisting the word. And this is where the devil's tempting it. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, Jesus is starving. I've been out there in these areas in Israel a couple times. And the rocks do look like really nice loaves of like Asiago cheese bread with sesame seeds on them. So Jesus is walking along and he's famished. And the devil starts enticing him. Just turn that into a loaf of bread. And Jesus goes and rebuts the enemy by saying, he answered him saying, what? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, when I looked at that as a younger Christian, I looked up a cross-reference, and in my margin it says Deuteronomy 8:3. So I went back there, and Deuteronomy 8:3 was a moment when Moses was speaking, and God was telling him that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that we, in fact, spiritually feed on the word of God and Bible intake just as realistically as our body feeds on caloric intake and food. Our body needs physical food. Our spiritual man needs the word of God. It has spiritual nutrition to it. And that, in fact, I was so excited about this that I wrote down in my margin back here in Deuteronomy 8, Jesus was here. Because he had been meditating on Deuteronomy 8. So when the enemy started to attack him in this moment of hunger, the beginning of his ministry, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So he's trying to turn this rock into an Asiago loaf, steaming fresh loaf from St. Louis Bread Company. And he says, nope, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, which again, this underscores my point that we need to be noble-minded and search the scriptures daily. We need to be people of the book, doers of the word. Are you hearing me? It's exciting because you're in the word right now. You got the Bible open up to you. You got it up on the wall. We're studying it. So good news. Say, I'm a doer of the word. You're doing it by showing up. You're doing it by getting in the word, by staying consistent. This is what happened with Jesus. He gets attacked and he pulls up out of his file. It is written. And then the enemy led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Bow to me, and this will all be yours. Jesus, I'm glad he resisted at this point. You say, well, of course, that's Jesus. But see, Jesus is fighting not with deity tricks. He's fighting with the same weaponry that you and I have. Man, when I was a teenager and I started to hear about this, this helped my thought life when I would get depressed. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away and all things become new. Casting down imaginations and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You'll keep me in perfect peace as I keep my mind stayed on you. When I started getting tempted into worldliness, I'd see the scriptures, set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When all that grip of temptation would come, I'd go to 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's 12, where it says, with every temptation, God provides a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. As I started to raise kids and some of them decided to step on over in the wild side, I'd just say, great is the peace of my children, for they're taught of the Lord, and the well-being of my children shall be great. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from the way. Everybody say, it is written. See, the Bereans were noble-minded. They searched the scripture. They received it with enthusiasm. They searched the scripture to see if these things were so. One of the things I love about Jesus is he was obedient to the word. He was quoting scripture here at the beginning of his ministry, and that is what repelled the devil. He won the battle, and it's like a model for the whole church. This is the head of the church using the weaponry of the word. Paul later called it the sword of the Spirit. He said, picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The writer of Hebrews said that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, divides asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. By the way, the word is a divider, and it'll make distinction between your spirit, your soul, and your body. So you're not ruled by your body. The other day I was talking to somebody and they started telling me about these things they saw, these confirmations that indicated what God's will was, and I was troubled and I thought, oh man. And then she admitted to me she's not a Christian yet. I thought, oh, she's leaning on natural reasoning, because I was concerned because it was not doctrinally right. She was looking at all these little signs and things. I was like, whoa, that's not the way God leads us. And the more you spend time in this book, the more you'll be able to differentiate. Like, you'll see stuff on TV where people are saying, because of this, this, and this, it's the end times, and this is going to happen right now. And you go, okay, well, wait a minute. Let me search the scriptures and see if that's so. Instead of going, and selling your Buick and running down the street in your briefs, you know. I've seen it. I've seen people quit college over stuff like this. See, I want to see you guys vibrantly sound and solid recipients of the manifold grace of God, living like a bullseye on your life of the blessings of the Lord. And this is where it's at, right here. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. My heroes are here today. And sadly, the ones that drifted off out of offense, or the ones that didn't get their needs met, or God had this certain kind of wiring that just sabotage their progress. It's so sad to me. I'll preach this because I want to see people get solid and sound where they're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing their labor is not in vain. Listen, I got saved, and then I moved here 6 months later, and I got out of church, but God initiated something in my life. And God finally got me back into church, and I got plugged in. I met my wife, been married 29 years. We have 4 kids. God began to speak things to me over a course of time, and I'm just so thankful that what he had begun in me, he brought to pass. Listen, man, it's good. God, we are a testimony of something of the grace of God in this place. Amen. Some of you are here, you say, man, I haven't darkened the doors of church for years. Or, man, I don't even know how I got here. Somebody coerced me into coming. Well, no, I believe God ordered your steps. I believe he wanted you to hear this information so you could act on either accept Jesus or reject him. To receive him, you get set free. To reject him is a terrible thing, but you have the choice. With this case, Jesus is pressing in, doing the Father's will, modeling for us the value of word intake. The first battle was, turn these stones into a loaf of bread. He says, no, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6, some of the Ten Commandments. Verse 9, he says, he led him to Jerusalem. had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. So see, Satan begins to quote God's word. And on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's over in Psalm 91. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, or again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Now look at this. This is so cool, you guys. This is the power of word intake. When the devil finished every temptation. See, Jesus outlasted the attacks. How? By pulling up the word of God concerning every attack and every situation. This is so simple, but I pray that you reconnect with this because it works. Jesus is saying to the enemy, wait a minute, what does the word say about this? He's not being moved by the lies of the devil. He's not being seduced. He's standing anchored on the word of God. He's pressed into it. He's meditated on it. He's been preparing. He's stepping into the beginning of his ministry, and he gets the place and he finds it. It is written. And then the enemy has to back off. He finishes every temptation. He left him until an opportune time. The King James says he departed from him for a season. So the good news about this message is it's always going to be useful. Do you guys understand that? It's always going to, as long as we're alive on this earth, we are going to have to continue to follow these patterns of saying, okay, Father, I'm going to treasure your word in my heart. I'm going to feed on your word. I'll tell you what you could do. I bought a phone the other day. My old phone died, and they said, oh, this one has iTunes in it. I thought, cool. You get 100 songs. They didn't tell me that this iPhone was coming, that you can get a zillion songs. But I plugged it into my computer, and I downloaded Colossians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Mark, all of Psalm 119. You know, Psalm 119, if you play it end to end, it's 15 minutes. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But that's only half of a sitcom, and it's God's word, and it's good. And when I was in, Patsy dragged me into Pier 1 yesterday, and I had to look at candles and umbrellas and all assort stuff that was just torture to my male macho-ness. I slipped on those little headphones, kind of turned on my Colossians, and just went, And then I found the chair where the men have been sitting. It's all worn out, shop worn. And I, before my legs just kind of melted like rubber, and I sat down. And it sustained me in the wilderness of Pier 1. I was sitting in an airplane, tightened by trials. That internal battle was raging. And I had an airplane magazine, and I had, you know, a number of options. There was a movie playing on this flight. I thought, in this case, this wasn't like spiritual discipline. This was necessity. I slipped on my headphones, and I turned on some Bible. And I just sat there, and I felt the warm waves of God's replenishment begin to revive my spirit. There's something about feeding on the word properly that will cause you to be so strong and so aware of the subtle strategies of Satan and also of the still small voice of God. You'll actually, it'll be the guide and the pattern bearer of your life. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Everything good in my life has come because of the word of God. Every answer to every question has come from the word of God. Every doctrinal clarifier has not come from TV or radio or a book. It's come from the word of God. I'm able to take and use it as a plumb line to determine what is really the straight thing as opposed to all the variations. I was listening to a guy on TV the other day. He was doing great. All of a sudden, he got this revelation. He began to share it. Something went off in my spirit. That's not scriptural. I'm not required to receive it. I'll just wait till he's done with that. He got done with it, and then I got back on the track. Because where did I get that? Out of opinion? No, because it wasn't attached to or tethered to the correct interpretation of the Word of God. This will keep us out of winds of doctrine. This is serious stuff. Everybody say living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Listen, get the Word in you any way you can. Pin it up on the bathroom window. Take verses and write them in the back of your Bible. Write all the healing verses back here. Write the verses that are important to you. Study these scriptures. Get a highlighter. In fact, John Osteen said, only underline the good scriptures. And then he said, wait, they're all good. So underline everything and then just get a new Bible. Listen, I'm going to tell you, take your Bible seriously and get a good Bible with good binding that's going to last a while, because you're going to be living with that. Get something that's going to last. Now, I've already had to reupholster this Bible. I had to take it open and clean it up and put some cloth back there because it started splitting. Don't just leave your Bible open because it'll split. Take it with you to Bob Evans down on the farm. Keep it away from your hash browns and your hot sauce, but read it. Who cares what people think? They already think you're weird anyway. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. And do what Billy Graham said. Just sit down and read the Bible. Read a chapter. Yeah. It's like Billy was like fighting. It's like fighting words. It's like, I double dog dare you. This is Billy Graham too. Read the Bible. And it's like, yes, sir, Billy. For nothing else, just do it because Billy said to do it. But wait a minute. Jesus is fighting the devil with "it is written." Yeah. Hello? Yeah. This is awesome. This is accessible. So when you're out there navigating with this crazy, convoluted, secular world that has this distorted worldview that's belittling or condescending of the things of God, you say, wait a minute, I treasure God's Word. I believe it is something different. I believe this is not just a compilation of ancient ideas, but this is actually God's Word. There's archaeological evidence to support it. There's internal evidence to support it. It's all lined up. It's amazing. Plus, it's changed my life. Jesus is amazing. He's the Word made flesh. So when you're interacting in the Word, you're stepping up. And when you're walking in the Word, you're walking in fellowship with God, and it's all synonymous. It all ties together. So kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent forcibly get a hold of it. Guy told me after the last service, he said, I just prayed God would give me fresh discipline. I had a guy talk to me after the first service. He's lost, I guess, 70 to 90 pounds. He's been one of us that's battled weight. And over the last 2 years or so, he's lost weight consistently in a good pattern. And he said, you know something, Pastor? He was responding to my message. He said, you know what's really exciting? It's not just that my clothes fit better. It's not just that I feel healthier or that I look better. He said, those are all really good, enjoyable features. He said, but honestly, the best part of this thing is that I've got some discipline operating in an area that was out of control. And he said, I'm in control again. And I was like, that's it. You know, we've got so many things bombarding us that the idea of going, I'm going to make the Word priority, like those Bereans. I want to be noble-minded. Like Oswald Chambers said, you know, it takes some diligence and discipline to live that noble-minded life. So I want to encourage you to shore it up. Get your Bible and love it. Hook back into it. Put it on your iPod. Put it on your computer. There are free computer downloads of Bible software that you could put on there, and you could push a button and you could know all the Hebrew words. You could know the Greek words. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You could just look up the Greek word and study it and see the nuances of the meaning and take you up into another level. So you're flipping channels and somebody's saying, Jesus is coming back in 4 minutes and 12 seconds. It's 7707 and it's 707. It's 707. So send me $707 million. You'll be able to pull up the plumb line and go, I don't think so. And I want that for this church. I want you guys to be so rich in God and so filled with God and so discerning. Not like you're going, wait a minute. But you're just like, hallelujah, hallelujah. Whoop. You know, see the difference? I don't want you to be like, wait a minute. I want you to be like, this is the day. Whoa. Chapter and verse. Close your eyes. Father, I pray right now, everybody at the sound of my voice would get turned on like the Bereans, would receive the Word enthusiastically. God, the mind-numbing, vision-blunting, momentum-hindering attacks of the enemy are brutal. And I pray you get us back on fire. Father, there's no greater motivation than you motivating us. It's not excitable, but it is exciting. God, it's not sensational, but it does affect our whole life. We pray you rekindle our affection and our help, and that you'd help us to press into your word, God. And help us to become people of the book, doers of the word, who need not be ashamed, diligent, rightly dividing the word of God. I pray right now, Lord, according to the scriptures, that if there's anybody in this place that needs salvation, that has not given their heart fully to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would grant them repentance and draw them to yourself. God, I pray for people to get very practical, realizing that eternity is a long time. As some people spend more time planning a summer vacation than they do where they're going to spend eternity. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus, you came to seek and save that which is lost. And so I pray, Father, if there's anybody in this room that's not certain they're right with God, that has not fully surrendered their life to Jesus, who need to acknowledge you as Lord and let you take position in their heart and step their ego off the throne of their heart and receive Jesus to come in and be number one in their lives, to eradicate their sin condition and bring them back into fellowship with the Father. I pray, God, if there's anybody in here that needs Jesus today, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would surrender their life to you. Listen, friend, if you are not a Christian, or if you are just sort of dabbling with this, but you're not confident about salvation, you don't know where you'd go when you die, it's important that you get that straightened out. And the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from hell, saved from eternal separation from God, saved from sin. So it doesn't say how many times you go to church, or it doesn't say what your mom says to you, or it doesn't say that you try to be a good person. The Bible says none of us are righteous. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there is salvation in Jesus. So with no one moving around, you say, hey man, I need Jesus to come into my heart, and I'm not ashamed of it. I want him to be my Lord, and I want him to be my Savior with certainty. I want to give my life to Jesus. Making a real dedication and a resolve to put Jesus first. I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to surrender your life to Jesus. You may have been in church all your life, but it may have gone in one ear and out the other. This is a heart thing. This is where you surrender your life to Jesus, where it's different than just religion. It's a personal relationship with God through Jesus. It's hard for me to explain because it's supernatural. But when you surrender your life to the Lord, the Bible says he'll come in and he'll live in you, and he'll fellowship with you. He'll be your God. You'll be one of his people. He'll draw you into his family. He'll walk with you. True, meaningful repentance is your business. You're saying to God, you're saying, I'm going to put my heart out on the line. I need Jesus to come into my heart. If you're sincere about that, you really intend, and with all your might, as best to your ability, you want to really press in and see what this Christian life is all about. All right, here's what I want to do now. I want to lead you in prayer. There are probably about 30 of you. Some of you, it's a first time. You've never really made this decision. But I want to pray for you to have a full turnaround with God. So let's all pray this together as a drawing near to the Lord, just all of us together, one voice. Let's do this and help these guys. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. I can't do life without God. You made me. I believe in you. I want you to come into my heart. Forgive me for all my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. I present myself to you, Lord. I want to follow you on your terms. I want to be a doer of your word. I want to make a difference in other people's lives. And God, I thank you for heaven and for freeing me from having to go to hell. Thank you, Jesus. I commit my heart to truly serve you all the days of my life. I trust you to help me to be a forceful person, not passive, but diligent and active. Pressing into God. Renew my disciplines. Rekindle my fire. Help me to move forward in your will. And to be consistent and accurate in my life. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Now let's lift up our hands. Father, I thank you for a mighty sweeping of your Holy Spirit in this place. I pray you move in a fresh filling in everybody's heart in here. I pray people would move into a fresh encounter with the things of God. I pray we as a church, we as a people would come up into a new level. I pray we would see and understand the amazing things that you've laid out before us. We thank you that you're opening up doors for people to speak into people's lives, to minister effectively, to be a credible representation of Jesus without a lot of religious externalities and trappings that are artificial. But God, I pray you help us to have real, sincere Bible lifestyle, faith, hope, and love. God, I pray that your anointing would hit people in here. I pray they get so hungry for the Word. In fact, God, I pray, lastly, people would get hungry for the Word of God. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The complacency of fools shall destroy them. So God, help us with our apathy to pole vault over it and get back into hunger and thirst after you. Everybody say, it is written. It is written. It is written. Hallelujah. Now listen, you guys. Some of you say, I don't like to read. Well, then go get CDs. Well, I don't like to listen to the CDs. Well, then you need to repent. You got to get in the Word. CDs are good. Amen?